I'd appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while this evening. In case there should be someone here who doesn't know me, my name's Ed Wilson. I live in Neosho, Missouri. I got something on my mind. I'd like the Lord to bless it to our spiritual benefit, I hope. Write a term on the board.
Excuse me a moment.
The word of written is asleep. And the text I have is actually three passages of Scripture. First, beginning in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. The subject that I have this evening, parts of it, are so sacred, so holy, sublime. It is almost as if anyone who has ever touched sin would be afraid to look in on it. And that's all of us. There are some things in the Bible that go to the very limit of God's effort to explain, reveal himself to us, and our worthiness to enter into it. And that's the kind of subject that I have this evening. So I approach it, in a sense, reluctantly, with a holy awe on my spirit. The Lord have mercy on my soul and go with me into such a sacred place. I am thinking about the things that happened with Jesus in the garden just before he was crucified. It is a level of communion between God and his Son that is, language runs out, sublime. It is a glimpse into the other world. One feels when one reads these scriptures and begins to understand them, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. It's just marginally possible for a human being to do much more than peep into these things a little bit. And yet they're in the scriptures. And they have their important place in our lives. So I have to think the Lord wanted us to get that glimpse of his holiness. But I reinforce the idea once again in our minds this evening. It is at the outer limit of our capacity because of the failure of the human race. And I feel very timid to approach this subject. But my testimony is the Lord's been talking to me about it. So I ask your prayers and your attention. As I say, I begin in the 26th of Matthew, beginning with the 36th verse. The setting is that Jesus had carried out an earthly ministry for some 3.5 years. He is near the end of it now. A few days before, he had made a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. If you've read the Bible, you know that throughout the early part of his ministry, when he would perform a miracle or a healing, it was common for him to tell the person he'd help, "Go and tell no man." But as he came into the later stages of his ministry, he stopped doing that. And when he made the final journey into Jerusalem, although he had been in the temple many times before, he went into it in a different manner on that last visit than any of the others. He looked around him, the scripture said, at the things that were in the temple. Well, there's nothing new there, but he looked on them, if I may say, this time like the sovereign, like the king. And he took on himself authorities that he had never exercised before. He looked at the money changers and the things they were doing there. That wasn't the first time they'd been there. But the Lord wasn't behaving like he had in time past. He came as a king to what amounted to his own castle, and he took possession of it. The scripture said, as he made that final journey to Jerusalem, his apostles who had been with him throughout all his ministry from the time of their calling noticed a change in him. His demeanor changed. He had been familiar. He had been common. One of them easily asked him any question that they want to. But as he drew into the city, they saw a sternness and a difference in his face, and it made them afraid of him. They stood back from him. And he exercised terrible authority when he came into the temple. When he overturned the tables, the scribes and the Pharisees asked him, "By what authority do you do these things?" And he said, "I'll ask you a question. But the ministry of John the Baptist, was it of God or was it of man?" And they said, "We can't tell." But they lied. They could have told. The reason that they didn't is because if he would say, "Why didn't you respond?" I won't say to the man, the conviction. Why didn't you respond to that? We ought to always respond when the Lord's merciful enough to give us conviction. And he said, if we say he was not, we say, then the people will stone us because they hold him for a prophet. And so they said, "We cannot tell." What can you do more serious than lie to the Son of God? And Jesus said, "Then neither show you I by what authority I did these things." And that's the sentence of death. If the Lord won't show us by what power he deals in the affairs of men, we have no hope. He cut him off that day. He was acting a little differently than he ever had before. He was exercising the authority over souls of the Son of God. Then he went, there's more to the story, of course, but he went with his apostles to the final supper, 12 of them. They all had dinner together. And the story of him being in that meal sounds cheerful. It sounds optimistic. He said, "I give you my peace." He said, "Be of good cheer." He said, "You're in the world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're not of the world." And then he was on the move. It was a Passover time. To those who had the comprehension to understand it, the Passover was an extremely significant time. That was the offering of the Paschal Lamb. It was the sacrifice, the religious practice that had been brought from the deliverance in Israel or in Egypt. And it pointed to some enormous event. And now Jesus Christ was aware that this most sacred, most serious of all the Jewish holidays was about to be fulfilled in its reality. The blood on the doorpost, the unleavened bread, the dining while standing, all of that was pointing towards something. But now it was a consummation. It was a fulfillment of his ministry. It was an enormous event in the life of the nation of Israel. And they completed the dinner. And the Lord spoke with them about the things that were on his heart. Oh, what powerful messages there were in the things he said there in that upper room. And then he was on the move. The hour was growing late. He's going through the city. Went out to a place where he was accustomed to go. Mount Olivet. The Mount of Olives is called. Well, let's read it. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. He found them asleep. Well, what is sleep? All of us need some. God created our bodies to need sleep. Is it a sin to sleep? If it is, we're all guilty every day. Sin is, or sleep is when the body rebuilds itself. Depriving a person of sin can eventually, or sleep, I mean to say, can eventually lead to death. Is it a sin to sleep? How could you say such a thing? But the Lord didn't say to them, this is what you were made to do, I'm glad you did it. He reproved them. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now set the situation. It was late. They were tired. They had a full meal. They didn't probably understand everything that was taking place. Although the warning had been there. Although he had given them enough information that they should have known that this is a major change. The indications were in the people in Israel. The indications were in the hardening attitude of the priests. The indications were in the specific instructions that Jesus gave them. But yet there was a sort of veil over their eyes as if they did not really comprehend all that was about to take place. And so they fell asleep. Well, they were full. They were tired. It was growing late. They fell asleep. In a short time, they fell asleep. Because Jesus said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? How hard is it to stay awake any time for 1 hour? But they fell asleep. Oh, may I look with you for a few minutes into the things that were taking place at this time. Came unto a place called Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane means the place of the press. Probably an olive press. Lost in the mists of history now. No one knows where it is. But this was the choicest olive that was ever crushed in that olive press. And in the centuries since, the oil that flowed from this olive has soothed the wounds of many a battered and troubled spirit. So Jesus went to that place where he'd been many times before to pray. And he said to his disciples, because he too knew that this was too sacred for their unspiritual fingers to enter into. You can't do this with me. Sit here. Sit here. I'm going on not only from you with my feet, but I'm going a spiritual distance from you as well. And penetrating into some very, very close things. I need you. Sit here. He didn't say lie down. He said sit here. And he took on with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. As if he would say, you three are especially dear to me. Just an hour or two before, the Lord had been speaking with them about joy and about his peace. But now he's changed again. And the scripture said he began to be exceeding sorrowful and very heavy. And reached out for these three, the same three who went with him up in the Mount of Transfiguration. Seem to have a special place with the Lord. Have you ever known someone like that? Someone who, when you are in desperate need, you want to call their number because you know the Lord hears their prayers. Have you ever known someone like that? Well, 8 were left behind. Should they have felt badly? Friends, we should never feel badly because someone else gets closer to the Lord than we are. That's an example to us. If you get closer to the Lord than I am, that won't prevent me from going there. What I need to do is learn from what you're doing, how to get it. All of them were faced with the same challenge, Stay awake and pray. Only that. Only that. Stay awake and pray. The eight could do it. The extra three, they could do it. He took them a little farther with him. And then he began to say, he be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We have four Gospels that record the ministry of Jesus Christ. There is very little in any of them of his emotions. Most of the dealings that he did with emotions were other people's emotions. But this time, he lifted the blanket just a little bit to see what he was really feeling. One of the scriptures said he went about a stone's throw. How far can you throw a stone? Some of us maybe to the back of the chapel. Some of us maybe twice that far. It wasn't far. There in the darkness and night closed all around in the silent sleeping city. Near enough so that no doubt outlined against the evening sky. You could see his form. Do you think he came back and told him, I fell to the ground when I was praying? Or did somebody who was in that group of 11 see the Lord? How did they know that's what he did? I think they saw him. I don't think Jesus came back and said, oh, you should have seen me. I just fell down flat. I was under so much burden. That's carnal, what people do. He carried his burden in a different way. And yet, if that is true, then he was near enough. They heard his words. How else know what he prayed? Somebody heard what he was saying. Eight here, three gone a little farther. And he began to be sorrowful and exceeding heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This Son of God, who participated in the creation of this world and everything that is, knew the human form, knew what it could take, grazed the very edge of all that it could stand. This isn't advertising. He was sorrowful. That means the sorrow he had pressed him to the point that anything more, he would have died underneath it. How more sorrowful than that can a person be? Now, if Jesus Christ was this way because of dread of the cross, then in the centuries since, many a maiden, many a gnarled old man has had more courage than that. Because there are those who have faced the fire and the sword and persecution, have gone bravely to the stake. I have to think there's more to this than just being afraid of the crucifixion that was lying to. That's solemn enough. That's enough to make a person quail. But that's not what made Jesus do what he did. He was praying for your soul and mine. He was bearing all the sins of the world that night there in the garden. And that's why nobody could go with him. And there is a transaction that took place there between him and his Holy Father. I think I marvel at it more than I understand it. Because he prayed until he could come back and say, it's all right now. But in the final moment, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think maybe it's wiser to look at that and understand the poignancy of it than it is to try to grasp all the possible explanations that there may be of it. There is no question. There is great passion in that cry. And that moves me. I don't understand all the transaction that took place between God and his Son that night there in the garden. But it moves me to great awe to read how that he went to this solemn place and grazed the very edge of what the sentence of death is. And prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And embodied in those sentences is the whole concept of prayer. I won't spend much time on that. It's too time consuming. It's very deep. It's a very valuable message. But it contains in it the two important things. The plea. It is possible. And then the submission that form the essence of every prayer that the Lord accepts. If it's possible, Lord, I'd like you to help me. Nevertheless, whether you help me or not, this is what I'm going to do. I will trust in you. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Almost the same words. What was different? He came back the second time and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and this time he didn't wake them. He left them and went again and prayed the third time. And this time the evangelist doesn't even bother to repeat the words. He's saying the same words. And why the same words? Because that's all the words there are to say. What can you say after you've said, if it's possible, let this be gone from me, but if not, I will drink it. What more is there to say? That's it. But why do it three times? I have my ideas about it. I think the Lord prayed until he was satisfied. He'd prayed through. He'd got the victory. He was ready. The waves of sin and shame, the horror of the cross, the dreadful death that lay ahead, bearing on an innocent spirit, the sin-cursed condition of all past and future humanity, and the Lord prayed through it. Until he could face what Pilate would do to him, what Caiaphas would do to him, what the soldiers would do to him, without having any retaliation in his soul, keeping victory. And he came back because that's what he was praying for. And he came back and the waves rolled over him again because it was so terrible. And so he did the only thing that any of us can do when we get in those desperate places. He went back. And there's no new words he can say, but he can say them again. On behalf of my soul and yours, he went back and he said those same words over again. And he came back the second time. It's almost like you can see the Lord alone, battling devils, battling hell, battling all of sin from the time of Adam to the end of time. And in the horror and in the shock to his own physical body, the scripture described him as being sore amazed. And the translation of that means stunned until his senses were beginning to leave him in his human capability is really what it means. And he reached out a hand in the darkness for a friend. The comfort of a human touch. And no one was there. All he asked him to do was stay awake and pray. And he reached back to him. And Jesus Christ had prayed this through until he could go back and meet that disappointment and just give him a little gentle question. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? All the rest of the way, the Lord carried the load. I mean, through his years teaching the apostles, this was the one time he really needed help. If you notice in this scripture and in Mark's recording of it and Luke's recording of it, although Peter was so impetuous, although the others crowded round him to speak, in all of this scene that took place, that solemn, dreadful night there in the garden, not one of the apostles said a word to him. It's too solemn. It was too shocking. What do you say? It was overwhelming. And he was close enough they could actually hear him praying, or it seemed so to me, a stone's throw away. And they saw him fall as he did. And he came back. In all the horror of it, in all the desperate need of his soul for the comfort of somebody. Don't carry the load. Just let me hold your hand. You're asleep. You're asleep. You're asleep. Well, it's hard to stay awake. The body needs sleep sometimes. The Lord knew that. So, the second time he came and let him sleep. And the third time he said, went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, could I put it in my language? He said, sleep on now and take your rest. The whole hour's at hand. Son of man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. In my words, you missed your chance. It's too late. Too late. Too late. Oh, maybe that is the saddest cry in all of creation. Too late. It's too late. How many people in the generation since would have loved to have a chance to be in the garden with Jesus Christ that night through a period that may have lasted 3 hours or so, just to stay awake and pray? If the Lord had come to you and say, I need some comfort. This is the only time in all my ministry I need some comfort. Would you stay awake 3 hours and pray for me so when I reach out to you, you would be there? Would you do that? I think there have been many a person that would have loved to have a chance like that. Why did he go to sleep? Because he didn't know. Well, there's another explanation too. Luke has something about it. I think I'll read this from Luke. It's in the 22nd chapter. He came out and went as he was wont. It's in the 39th verse, beginning the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. So now there's a reason. It's more than just the dinner. It's more than just the little walk from the upper room to Mount Olive. It's sleeping for sorrow. How do you deal with your emotions? Everybody's got emotions. Some people deal with them by going to sleep. These men knew something was changing. They were feeling disappointed. The scripture said they slept for sorrow. It's a natural human reaction. And this was apparently the way that they were trying to deal with the feelings that they had. They were sorrowful. Let me stress again some of the things that are pictured in this scene. Let me speak of hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is what happens when a person is under so much tremendous stress. It has happened a few times in history. Someone has suddenly been condemned to death, and under the stress of it, actually begin to sweat blood. That's what happened here. According to Luke was the doctor, and that was his explanation. He said it was as that. If we put it into the literal form, Jesus' distress was so great that he was actually sweating blood. Well, at least there it's implied in what the scripture said. That's very near the limit of agony that a human being can bear. And that's what's pictured in these words that are here in the scriptures. The terrible agony that Jesus suffered, and I've emphasized to you or tried to in this little discourse how that these were asleep, didn't understand the importance of what was taking place. Well, let's take it a little farther. Because there weren't just 11 men in the upper room. There was a 12th. He ate everything they did. He underwent the same things they did. He kept the same late hours that they did. But when the time came that they all fell asleep, he wasn't asleep. Judas wasn't asleep. He was on his feet. He was making his agreement with the chief priests for money. Jesus cried for love. Judas stayed awake for money. And it wasn't straining him too much. He was well able. If you get too sleepy, there are things you can do, you know. You can get up and walk around. You can talk to each other. Slap your face a little bit. Get a cold drink of water. There are things you can do. You don't just have to go to sleep. Judas found something to do. He'd been in the same room. He'd been the temperature just the same for him as it was for them. He didn't go to sleep. He was up and moving around. He wasn't the only one. Caiaphas, the high priest, for all his lofty position, for all the fact that this had been a monumental celebration in the city, and it was natural that he'd be tired. Although it was late, he wasn't asleep. He wasn't asleep. He had a reason to be awake. You see, Caiaphas got a percent of everything that those money changers sold in the temple. So he had more reasons than one to be angry with Jesus. It cut into his income. He wanted him dead. And he was up in the middle of the night plotting ways to get him. That's why Judas could find him. Picture where Jesus was when all of this was going on. He was on the Mount of Olives. If he had chosen to do so, he could have gone right over the top of the Mount of Olives and right on out to his home in Bethany, and they wouldn't have found him. They couldn't even identify him until Judas put the kiss on him. So Caiaphas is awake, and Judas is awake, but Peter and James and John are asleep. As the evening progressed, Caiaphas had what we would call a bodyguard. They were burly men. They were chosen for brutality, trained to brutality, and they were the guards who went out with Judas that night to find the Lord, carrying their procession of lamps and lanterns through the maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning hours, winding out to where Judas knew that Jesus typically went, and Jesus alone saw the procession coming and woke up the others and said to them, "You had your time when you could have prayed, and I wish you had. I've prayed for you that you enter not into temptation." You can't avoid having temptation, but there's a difference in being tempted and entering into temptation. You put yourselves now where you're going to enter into something that'll hurt you forever. I want to remark again on the power, the victory that Jesus had in this situation. Remember, the scripture told us how he instructed his disciples when he sent them out into those cities. When you go somewhere and the folks don't receive you, when you go out of their house, shake off the dust of your garments against that place. As if dirt had any spiritual worth or importance. What would that mean? So you get in a house and they tell you they don't like you and you can't teach them about the gospel. So shake off some dirt against them. That's really powerful, isn't it? That isn't what he's talking about. When you get into a sharp conflict with somebody, when somebody rejects you and says bitter, hurtful words to you and pushes you away, there are feelings that are left. It hurts. That's what he was telling them. Pray until you shake that off of you. You're not there anymore because you're not done. You're going on to the next place, and they may do the same thing to you. But I don't want you to stop because 10 households told you away. There are 20. There are 100. There are millions. And I don't want you to get all wrinkled up and damaged at the first 3 or 4 that reject you so that your attitude is sour and bitter. And every time somebody mentions those people, you bring that all up again and how they mistreated you. You haven't got the dust off of you. Jesus Christ got that so fully that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He went right before Caiaphas. He went before Pontius Pilate. While Pilate thought he was dealing with Jesus about Jesus' ministry, Jesus was dealing with Pilate about his soul. That's victory, folks. He went so far. When He was able to tell Pilate, I am the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And there's so much in that. Because when Jesus said that he is the truth, folks, it touches something. It's more than just words. It's got conviction. It's got power. And Pilate said, what is this? And what was really going on was Jesus was dealing with Pilate. He had so much victory that when he was on trial for his life, he still had more concern for that man's soul than he did for his own situation. So the guards came and got him. These men trained to brutality. And they bound him. And he told his disciples, it's too late. It's too late. You might as well sleep. Because at least that'll rest your body. Because your chance to get something else is all gone. It's going to hurt. Now, I'm sorry for you. He would have saved him. You know, Peter said, I'll die for you. But the scripture said, so said they all. And those who said that to him, when he needed them most, they went to sleep. But this is a life of faith, folks. By the time you see it with your literal eyes, you've already missed it. It's over. You either do it by faith or it's past you. So they took him down before Caiaphas, and he underwent the trial that was there, and all the other things happened, and he was crucified, and he yielded up the ghost. And then what happened? The apostles, although the gospels were written by them, they vanish off the scene. They vanish. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took him down from the cross. Where was Peter? Where was John? Where was James? To all we can tell, they were hiding out like dogs somewhere. Things we never thought had ever happened have broken loose. We don't know what to do with it. They're liable to get us next. Let's get away from here. Jesus had to go find them when he resurrected. And in the interval between his final words on the cross, it is finished. And the time that he resurrected and went and they came and visited the tomb, but it wasn't them who took him down from the cross. It wasn't them who had the closest relationship with him. It was a little woman who came to the tomb first and discovered that he was already risen. Why? Well, maybe it has something to do with this. As I say, we're looking into things that are almost too holy even to consider. But maybe it had something to do with this moment when they might have had more with which to solace him. They might have had more victory in themselves if they had prayed. But they went to sleep. Jesus had told them just hours before this, in my language, I'm going to be crucified. But he said, I will come to you. After I'm crucified, I will come to you. Oh, how better for them if they'd gotten hold of that and believed it. They didn't have to go through the kind of misery that, of course, it'd be terrible to see him crucified. But he could have saved them so much if they'd have just listened to what he said. I will come to you. But one of them said, except I put my hand in the hand, holes in his hands and in his side, I will not believe it. Although it had only been about 3 days since the Lord had told him, I will come to you. And he spent 3.5 years teaching that man to be able to carry the gospel. Isn't that something? It's an amazing story. It's not over. I'm not there. It's thousands of years ago. But I'm alive. And you are. And this is our time. And that same Jesus Christ comes by us to ask us, was it for nothing? That night when I could have gone over the hill and kept going, was it for nothing? The soldier's lashes until the organs were possibly exposed through his back. Was that for nothing? Did it matter? When I agonized until I could agonize no more for your soul, did it matter? Did it mean anything to you? Because I'm reaching out to you now. It's the same Jesus. Amen. And he has the same message. Were you watching me 1 hour? We got a dispensation of time, folks. And the devil is after us. And it's not easy. I should say, he's not asleep. He's got powerful forces working against everything you and I believe in. We can't withstand Him in our own ability. No one's ever done so. If you and I are able to maintain the gospel of Jesus Christ in this final dispensation of time, we are going to have help greater than ours. Power to shield us from the forces around us. Victory over the enemy of our souls. There's no other way. And so the cry comes to you and me. Are you going to be asleep? The devil's not asleep. Let me talk about what's going on, if I may use this term, in sectarian churches around us. In our dispensation of time, there are some mega churches that are growing in large numbers. I don't really want to concern myself very much with those in my little thought this evening. But among the people who in generations past have taught the humble, holy Bible way, numbers are shrinking. People are less committed to this in the United States than they have been in the past. If we go visit many of those congregations where once there were most of the house full, now you will find much smaller numbers and nearly all of them elderly. Very few young people being kept in the small, in the little congregations. And there are reasons for that. Part of the reason is because, well, people are asleep. People are asleep. People got involved in money more than in the things of God. People got involved in who's going to be most important in the congregation. Who gets to make the decisions? Who gets to be the boss? Who gets to decide when the service is going to start and how we're going to make our building be and all of those kinds of things? And young people looking at the gridlock and the carnality get disappointed and they paint it all as hypocritical and they go a different way. And folks, the enemy of our souls would love to rock you and me to sleep so far he slips that very same devil's shroud over us. And we lose our hold. But may I say to you this evening, we're not of the night. We dare not be of the night. Times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of salvation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. How obtain salvation? Just like Jesus did in the garden. Pray through about it until the biggest thing we can see is love. Love to the Lord, love to our fellow human beings, so that it just can't be tried so much that we'll retaliate against them no matter how hatefully we're treated. We'll shake off the dust of whatever feelings and attitudes are and come out of it clean with innocent victory in our souls and a burning, fervent burden. Brother, it doesn't matter whether you're first or I'm first. What matters is that the Lord's first. It matters that there's conviction in our meetings. It matters that there's anointing. It matters that people can come down to an altar of prayer and the binding chains and shackles of sin be broken from their arms and hands, set free. Free, free in their souls, not brought into something tangled and corrupt and darkened and full of contention and strife. No, I love that old song about, did you see me crying in the chapel? It's just a little humble chapel where people go to pray and where friend neighbors' hearts are welded to one another. That's the way I see the Lord's church. I say that's the way the Lord sees His church, loving one another. Benefiting one another, preferring one over the other, praying down victory to each other, through each other, blessing one another. There's deliverance in that. The old devil has stolen it from so many places, and you see the consequence of it. And I come and say, oh Lord, help me. Have mercy on my soul. I speak a word or two concerning authority of the ministry this way. I had a dear friend. He got very sick. Had a serious illness. He called for me. In that capacity, I went there to pray with him. I said, we'll fast and pray to see a change. Part of that process is seeing how close we can get to each other. He was my friend. He had been for years. We'd shared many a confidence. But I knew this was serious. I said, brother, let's meet together, you and your wife. And she came. I said, I want to talk to you. I had in mind, I'd seen some faults in his life. I wanted to visit with him about it. I wanted the Lord to help him with it. I thought he'd make a difference in our prayer together. So he came there, and I said, "Now, my friend, we're going to pray. This looks like a life and death prayer." And I said, I would like for us to be as clear as we can get with each other. So I said, "You first. What do you see in me?" "But I'm the preacher." Well, I didn't say that, but I was the preacher. I said, "Well, but listen." I said, "What do you see in me?" And he and his wife, by the time they got through talking to me, I didn't want to say anything to them about their faults. They saw things about me that I never dreamed. It was the mercy of the Lord. It was the mercy of the Lord. I'm glad they opened their hearts to me. We don't see ourselves as others see us, folks. But it's so easy to say, "But I'm the leader. I'm important. You have to listen to me." Lord, help us to have a deeper love and burden for us. Well, I will end my little testimony of that story. The Lord healed him. And I know there's a way to get that still today, folks, but I know something better than that. There's a way to get close to each other. So our lives are bound together, tight, holy things, bonds of spiritual love. I long for that. That's not going on in so many places in the world around us. And because it's not, people are drifting away. People are drifting away. And now I have something to say beyond that too. The tide of this world is entertainment. The spirits that are loose out there trying many things, trying to creep in on the saints right now. Change our standards. Change our what we're willing to accept in our homes, what we're willing to accept on our bodies, in our private lives, in our public lives. The old devil, he's trying to lock us to sleep. You know, let's say it this way. I will not apply this to our group of believers. I love the saints. I have great confidence in the saints. I live this way and I mean to die this way. However, I recite to you that the history of reformations has been giants. Giants raised up by God. Powerful, deep, strong spiritual understanding. Followed by pygmies. Dwarfs who didn't see it. Who chose to use it to their own personal advantage. And that's when spirits and things can slip in. And the only way it can happen is if we go to sleep. If we go to sleep. Because there is a power that can keep us against it all. I look out and survey the landscape of what little I'm able to see in the carnality of this world around me. And I stand amazed. And I think, how? How could anyone withstand that? And how are your young people going to be able to brook the tide? Gay rights. Evolution is being forced on our children. So many things that are immoral. Divorce, abortion. So many things in our time. It's gone beyond just a debate. It's actually become almost a crime to even stand for the things that we believe in. And the tide of the world is that way. And our young people, in the world I mean, are being taught. Someone who doesn't accept another person's homosexual behavior, there's something wrong with you. Because of it, I don't even like those words. I'm going to say, though, instead, that nobody's words have ever changed the Bible. And when the Lord comes again, the standard on those things will be right where it always was. And he's looking for somebody to be awake. To be awake. I always say, convert the world, and I would love to do it. And I wish for it, of course. But I say to you tonight, the most important thing is to do our praying in the garden as well. Until we're sweet and innocent in our souls. Until when the Lord reaches out his hand to us and says to us, "Where are you with this?" And say, "I'm not asleep. I've shaken off the dust. I can go right before wherever I have to go and deal with a man about his soul while he thinks he's trying to deal with me about my life." When the soldiers beat him, when they hit him in the face and they said, "Prophesy who it is that struck you." He didn't say anything. He could have said it. He could have called the legions of angels. He told us that. Thank God he didn't. Because that's what makes it possible for me to do it too, and I need it so bad. I don't know what would have happened to the Lord if he'd called 12 legions of angels, but I'm afraid of what happens to me if I start giving in to my carnal feelings. Things don't go very well. Oh, my dear friends, brethren, people with whom we hope to go to heaven, may I counsel and entreat us all this evening. There is still a God in heaven, and there is a way to pray through, just like our spiritual ancestors have done in the past, to use the very same words that the Lord used. I don't like this generation. I don't like the trouble that's in the world. But it is my cup to live in this time and be holy by your grace and innocent. Not my will, but thine be done. Give me grace, Lord. I want to be there for you. I want to be there for you. And I issue that, if I may, please, as a call to us this evening. Is there anyone here who wants to come and pray and tell the Lord, Lord, I wish they hadn't slept. But that's them, and it's a long time ago. This is me. I don't want to be asleep. I want you to walk with me through my house and everything in there that I can't take your magic marker and write holiness unto the Lord on it. I mean to get it out of there. Every attitude, every thought, every feeling, I want to bring it all into captivity unto Jesus Christ. Any personal ambition, any yearning to be the most important, Lord, I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you. I'll do my praying through. If I don't get it the first time, I'll go back and pray again. And I'll go back and pray again. Because of something in the power of three, there'll come a time when it'll break all the force that there is against you. You can tell when it happens. Your spirit changes. Something sweet and gentle inside that has always characterized God's people. I'm through. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Let's stand and sing a song, if you would, please. Something of entreaty. Maybe 504. And if you're here this evening and you hear that gentle voice from across the centuries calling to you, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I need to seek him further. Won't you please be entreated to come and take advantage of the opportunity? Amen.